Warm welcome to everyone to our evening worship service, the announcements for this week. Tomorrow evening at 7:30 in Cullibackie is the meeting of the Northern Presbytery. Paul Wallace is due to respond to the one remaining call that he hasn't already responded to, which is the one from the Brady congregation. And also a date will be set for the ordination and installation of John Coulter in Drumbolg. Tuesday evening then at 8 o'clock in the church hall is both our annual general meeting and session 5 of our Discipleship Explored course. And this is based on Philippians 3, 1-9 and entitled Righteous in Christ. CY then meets on Friday night, 8 o'clock to 9:30 in the church hall. Next Sabbath day, Sabbath school classes, worship services and prayer meeting at the usual times. And those are the announcements I think I need to make tonight. And so we come to worship God this evening. We join together in his praise, singing from Psalm 84b. Psalm 84, the B version, and we sing the last three stanzas of the Psalm 84b, singing 4-6. The tune we use is Melita number 264. Psalm 84b, stanzas 4-6. The last stanza of the psalm, it says, "For God the Lord is shield and sun. The Lord will grace and glory give. No good will he withhold from one who does uprightly walk and live. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is he who places all his trust in thee." And we're reminded here that it is from the Lord that we find grace. And it is the Lord who gives glory. And in this life, there is grace for those who look to the Lord. And there is glory in the life to come. So let us sing to his praise then. 84b, the tune Melita 264. We sing stanzas 4-6. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer.
Lord God,
Now we speak to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, your word tells us of how blessed we are when we place all our trust in you, and we know that from experience also. And, O Lord, we praise you for how blessed we are when we do put our trust in you. We thank you for the blessings that flow to us, the blessings that overflow to us through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, through trusting in him. And we pray that you help us to keep on believing, to keep on trusting, to keep on experiencing those blessings, to keep on realizing that this is the place of blessing, and this is what is good. We thank you, Lord, for the measure of health you've given to us, that we are able to be here tonight. And we pray for your help now in this evening time of worship. We pray that as we look to your word, that you will speak to us through the scriptures. We pray that the things that we find there, that you will give us, O Lord, a desire to live out those things, that these things might be true of us. We pray, O Lord, that these will not just be words to us, but that they will encapsulate the desires of our own hearts. Lord, we pray forgiveness for our sins. We pray now that as your people are meeting together in many places this evening, that you will be with them. And we pray, Father, for those places where people maybe are disappointed and disheartened, and we pray that there'll be something in your word that will give them hope and will give them heart and will help them, O Lord, to press on, believing that they will taste and see that the Lord is good. Hear our prayers now. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us read together from God's word from the New Testament book of Philippians. And we're reading in chapter 2 of Philippians, page 1043 in our church Bible. And the verses are 12 through to verse 30 at the end of the chapter. So Philippians chapter 2 and reading from verse 12 through to verse 30. These are the verses that session 4 of Discipleship Explored were based on, and I want to speak on some of these verses now this evening. So Philippians 2, verse 12, this is the word of God. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And we end our reading there at the close of this chapter. And I want to speak this evening under the heading of responding to Christ's love, and focusing on verses 12 to 18 here in this section of Philippians chapter 2. In the book of 1 John, we're told that we love because he first loved us. And in our lives, sometimes perhaps we will be sad because the love that we show towards someone else is not reciprocated. And that's a hard thing to come to terms with. It's something that doesn't just affect us on the surface, but it sinks deep within us. Well, in these verses in Philippians chapter 2 from verse 12 onwards, we're being challenged to make sure that we are not guilty of doing unto the Lord what others may have done for us. We're encouraged to make sure that we are reciprocating the love that Christ has shown to us. And in Philippians 2, Paul writes about the great depths of the love that Jesus has shown and how he humbled himself to become one of us, and how he humbled himself to death on a cross. And Paul speaks about what God did, what God the Father did in response to this great self-humbling love of Jesus. Verse 9, it says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That's what God did in response to the work of the Lord Jesus. And now Paul says, now it's our turn. What are we going to do in response to the love of Jesus? God has his therefore in verse 9. And now in verse 12, it's down to us. And it's another therefore. We've seen how God has reacted. Well, how are we going to react? God reacts to the life of Jesus by exalting him to the very highest place. Well, how are we going to respond to what Jesus has done? Are we going to ignore it? Are we going to say thank you, but then just forget about it? Or are we going to seek to make a worthy response to the Lord so that he will recognize that what he has done is truly appreciated? Well, in these verses, Paul tells us what we should do. And I want to speak, first of all, about what he says about working out our salvation. In verses 12 and 13, Paul tells us what our overall approach should be in responding to Christ's love. And then in the verses that follow, he gets a bit more specific as to what that actually means in practice. But before he says anything, He has a little bit where he talks about obedience, whether Paul is with them or whether he is absent from them. It shouldn't make any difference. And he tells us, and he tells the Philippians what they are to be doing. And at the end of verse 13, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's the appropriate response to the great self-humbling love of Christ. That love of Christ brings us salvation, and Paul says, therefore, we should be busy working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so, what does that mean? What does he mean by working out your salvation? Sometimes it's helpful to think about what he doesn't say. And he doesn't say that you're to work for your salvation. He doesn't say that you're to work towards your salvation. And he doesn't say you're to work at your salvation. He's not talking about trying to get something that you haven't already got. But he is writing to Christians who already have been saved. And he tells them that the outworking of their salvation needs to be seen again and again and again in life. That all of their life should be the outworking of that salvation that they have freely received from the Lord Jesus. And so, as Christians, we are to make a continuous and deliberate and sustained and strenuous effort to ensure that every area of our lives is being shaped and impacted by our salvation. We are to live as those who really have been saved. And this is something that we need to work at. It is work. We're to work out all the implications of our salvation. And this is what Paul calls upon us to do. He says, this is the appropriate response to the great love of Christ. We do not grow in likeness to Christ. We don't grow in holiness without effort. There are no shortcuts. It is something that requires work. And Paul says that we're to do this with fear and trembling. And Alec Motier has a useful comment on this. He says, it's not the fear of a lost sinner before the Holy One, but it's the fear of a true child before the most loving of all fathers. Not a fear of what he might do to us, but of the hurt we might do to him. We're to be afraid of letting our great Father down. We're to be afraid of hurting him. And so we are to have this healthy fear and trembling as we work out our salvation. And so Paul is saying that our response to all that Jesus has done is to be one of constantly striving to see that this salvation that he has bought for us is expressed in all that we do in life. And then, in the very next verse, Paul reminds us that we're not on our own in this, but that God is at work in this very process. And he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good purpose. And so on the one hand, we are to work out our salvation, and at the same time, God works in us. There's a working out and there's a working in, and God works in us. And Christians make progress in their faith because God the Holy Spirit is working within us. And he is the agent of all good and godly change in our lives. And how does God work within us? Well, he works both to will and to do. And God changes our will. He changes our desires. And willing always comes before doing. And so God works in us both to will and to do. And all of this is for his good pleasure. And so this is good and encouraging news for us. God doesn't save us and then leave us on our own to try to reform our lives, to get rid of the bad and to put on the good. But God himself, by his Holy Spirit, God is at work in us. And if we don't resist the work of God, but if we instead cooperate with him, well, then we will not be people who will be fruitless and unproductive, but we will be those who will always be abounding in the work of the Lord. So we're called to set our heart upon working out our salvation and to believe that it will happen because God will be at work within us. So that's the first thing about working out our salvation. Well, then the second thing I wanted to speak about from these verses 12 to 18 is about shining for the Lord. And Paul moves from this general idea of working out our salvation. He moves into the specifics and he focuses on one particular thing as to what it'll mean for us to work out our salvation. And was this something he saw as being particularly important in his own life? Was it something he saw that the Philippians particularly needed to be reminded of? Or is it just something that he knew that God's people in every age would need to be reminded of? Well, maybe it's a bit of all of them. I do think it was something that Paul needed in his own prison experience. But what he focuses on here in verse 14, he says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." And this is something that he tells us we're not to do. And the working out of our salvation will lead us to avoid all kinds of complaining, disputing, arguing. The temptation will always be there to complain and to argue, to dispute. And this is something that we need to avoid. And this is an important part of the working out of our salvation. Christians are people who strive to not be complainers and not be disputers. And complaining and disputing is something that destroys the life and the witness of individual Christians and of churches. And now, of course, we need to recognize that we live in an age and time where complaining and arguing and disputing, that's normal in our world. And in the whole age of social media, people are arguing and disputing and calling themselves all sorts of vile things, all the more so than would be normally the case in real life. And society in general has a grumbling, complaining, disputing spirit. Everybody feels they have something to complain about. And that spirit is something that Christians are to reject. And we are to be different from the world. And here's how we're to be different. We are to do all things, without complaining and without disputing. And that's what Paul needed to do. That's what Paul, the prisoner, needed to do. No doubt no doubt there were many prisoners where he was, and they were all complaining and disputing. But he was different, and he had to work at being different. And people knew that he was different. He was not your average prisoner. Paul was full of the joy of the Lord. He didn't spend his time complaining about how unjust the world had been towards him. He sought to speak to people about how good God had been in sending Jesus Christ into this world. And as the Lord Jesus had humbled himself and submitted to his Father, so we're to humble ourselves and to submit to whatever God brings into our life. And that's something we need to do in all of life. We need to do it in school, not be complainers like other people are complainers. We need to do it in the workplace, not being grumblers against those who are in authority over us. And even in the church, we need to do it. We need to avoid a spirit of complaining. Hebrews 10:17, we're told about the right attitude towards those in the church who are in authority, and you're to make their work a joy and not a burden. And this is something in which there is an important Christian witness to be born. We need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in doing all things without complaining and without disputing. Paul sought to follow the example of Christ, and his life was noted. So this is how we're to work out our salvation. We're to do it by avoiding being complainers and disputers. And Paul encourages us to see what will happen if we do this. Verse 15, he tells us that this is how it will be if you work at this. He says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. NIV has, in which you shine like stars in the universe. And Paul is not telling his readers here how they can become children of God. They already are children of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he is telling them that if they can steer clear of that spirit of complaining and disputing, then they will become the kind of children that are in keeping with the great God who is their Father. And we're reminded here of the kind of world in which we live. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We live in a world that is devoted to selfish pursuits and to sin. And against that dark background, we are to shine as lights in the world, as stars in the universe. And this is a great picture that we are given here. That the humble, submissive, Christ-like servant life, it stands out against the dark background of the selfishness of the world. And Christians are the light of the world. And we are called upon to hold fast the word of life. And the world will only take our words seriously if it sees that these words have changed us and had an impact upon us. You see, you can't be a grumbler and an evangelist at the same time. You can't tell someone how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is and what a difference he's made in your life, and at the same time be complaining about the circumstances that God has brought into your life. And so we are to follow Christ, follow the example of Paul. And as we do so, we will shine as bright and attractive lights. And so we're reminded of what a blessing it is that God should adopt us into his family. And we should recognize how privileged we are to have been brought in to the family of God. And we need to live and speak as those who are wonderfully blessed, that we have the greatest Father of all. And we need to leave the complaining and the disputing to the unbelievers. But we should be full of our Father's praises. And even though our efforts to serve him may be not very impressive, our Lord doesn't reject those efforts that he sees us making when we're striving to be faithful to him. Sinclair Ferguson puts it well. He says, our efforts to please him by reflecting his image in our lives are no better than a child's first attempts at drawing a picture of daddy. But he does not chide our lack of artistry. Instead, he welcomes it and rejoices in it because it has been done out of love and gratitude for him. And God sees it when we're striving to work out our salvation and to find the right attitude, the Christ-like attitude. And God delights in that. And as far as he is concerned, we are stars. We are stars unto him. And let's remember this place and role and position that God gives to Christians in the world. We are the light of the world, Jesus tells us. And the message we have is the word of life. And we're not insignificant. And we're not nobodies. We have a message that is like no other message. And this is where the light is. And we need to believe that. And we're encouraged here to recognize what the God who is working within us can produce in ordinary Christians, shining as lights in the world. And then the third thing I want to speak about here towards the end of these verses is about rejoicing together. And these verses down to verse 18, they end with some words where Paul talks about the connection between himself and his readers. And he wants his readers in Philippi, he wants them to keep on working out their salvation so that he will see that his work among them has not been in vain. And he says that they're to do this, verse 16, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And Paul knew the attitude that the Philippians had towards him. He knew that above any other church, the church in Philippi had a great respect and a great affection for the Apostle Paul. And he sought to use that as a means of urging them to do that which they knew would bring him joy. And he knew that they would have hated the thought that Paul's efforts among them could in some way have turned out to be in vain. And so he urges them to make sure that they are working out their their salvation. And then in the next verse, he seeks to emphasize that partnership that he has with them in the gospel. And he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And he's saying there that he is glad. He is glad to be pouring out his life as a sacrifice along with them. He is glad to be pouring out his life in service to Jesus Christ. And he doesn't look upon that as regret. He doesn't resent the fact that he has to be an apostle and give himself to these things. No, he rejoices. He rejoices in it. This is a great thing. He's glad and he rejoices. And he wants them to have the same attitude as he does. Verse 18, he says, for the same reason, you also, you be glad and you rejoice with me. So Paul wanted his readers to give themselves to service to Christ. And that's the kind of thing that Paul writes about in other places. Romans 12, verse 1, we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And Paul calls upon them to rejoice when they do that. They're not to go around in life with sad faces as if they have suffered some great loss. What a great trial it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Rather, they are to be glad and they're to know that this is how it was for Jesus. He was rejected. He was despised. He had it hard. And they're to be glad because it's all been done for the highest cause and it will not be in vain. So here we have Paul, the joyful, suffering servant, and he's calling upon us to imitate him even as he imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can strive to work out our salvation and avoid all the complaining and disputing, we will shine in this world. And that's what Paul wanted the Philippians to be doing. He wanted the ordinary people of Philippi to look at those Christian Philippians and to see the brightness of their lives. And that's what we need to be as Christians in our world. A lot of people are living really grim lives with no hope, and they're in dark places and they don't see much point in living. And they need to see something that gives them hope. And the scriptures tell us that we are the light of the world. And God puts us as lights in different places so that people might see that light. And that is the hope that we hold out. And Paul urges us to grasp that that's what we're here for. That's what we're living for. And God is at work within us, and he can turn the light up. The dimmer switch might be pretty low, but he can turn it up and turn it up so that it will be seen and that he will be glorified in the midst of all of that. Amen. Well, we look to God now in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that shows us your ways. And we give thanks, Lord, for these words teaching us of the necessity for us to respond to that great love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great self-humbling of Christ by working out our salvation in fear and trembling. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to do that. Help us to seek to be Christians in everything that we do. Help us, O Lord, to recognize where our attitudes are just the attitudes of the world and not the attitude of a Christian. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to strive to change. We pray in particular, as Paul highlights, that we are to avoid complaining and disputing. And so, Lord, we pray that we will strive to avoid those things, that we'll not be people who are always looking for conflict, but help us to be those who are always rejoicing, always finding the good in situations, always seeing, looking out for the good purposes of God in all things. And Lord, we pray that in your goodness that we may be able to shine as Paul shone in his imprisonment, as it was obvious to those who had contact with him that here was a man who had something different in his life. Lord, we pray for your good working in us, that you might be pleased in some measure to make these things to be true of us. Lord, we pray for the work of our congregations over in Scotland, and we pray, Lord, for the Airdrie congregation as they prepare for a new ministry beginning there with Stephen McCollum, now having arrived down in that part of the country. We pray for Stephen and Brenda and their children as they get used to being back there in Lanarkshire. And we pray that these few weeks that they have before Stephen's induction, we pray that they'll be able to get lots of beneficial things done. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless that ministry soon to begin. We pray for Peter Lockridge in his labors in Edinburgh and for the folk there in that church. We pray, Lord, that you will provide for them in terms of a suitable long-term place to meet, that they may be able to have somewhere that they can, where they can establish their own identity and not be dependent upon the circumstances of other bodies. Lord, we pray for your provision for them in that. We pray for the Glasgow congregation. We pray for the folk there as they await the decision of Kenneth Stewart on the call to Stornoway. We pray for them, O Lord, and we pray that you will help the elders in their work there in Glasgow. We pray for the licentiate that is there among them. Pray for Ian Gillies, that you will provide for him, O Lord, and that there will be a call to ministry that will come his way soon. We pray for guidance for Kenneth Stewart, that you help him in that decision as to whether to stay in Glasgow or to go to Stornoway. We pray for the folk in Stornoway, and that you will help them, O Lord, with their minister having moved on, and as they wait to hear the outcome of this call. And Lord, we pray that you will be merciful to them in their different needs and concerns. We thank you for the church in Stranraer. We pray for Stephen Steele and his work and ministry there. We give thanks for the recent election of an elder in Stranraer, and we give thanks for James, who's been elected there, and we pray that he will be able to take on that role, and that it will be a great encouragement to have after so many years since they've had an election of an elder in this way. And we pray, Lord, for your continued blessing of the work there in Stranraer. We pray, Lord, for the men training for the ministry. We pray for Johnny and for Kenny, that you'll help them in their studies. Help them, O Lord, as their end-of-term exams start to get closer. We pray that you will be with them. Just help them in their home situations with their wives and children. And we pray for Joanna and her pregnancy, that all will go well there. And Lord, we pray that you'll guard and keep these men, and that you'll build them up in their faith, and bless them, O Lord, as they're out and about, sometimes preaching in congregations. We remember our overseas mission work in France and in Spain. We pray, O Lord, for the construction work that is due to begin in the springtime in Nantes. And we pray, Father, that you will provide what is still lacking there, that there'll be a joiner that will be able to do that work with the fitting of the windows and the doors, that will all come together well. And we pray that the different people doing different things, that things will go smoothly. We pray that you'll bless in the witness that can be borne to all the workers that will be about the place. Lord, we ask that this will be a real blessing to the folk there in Nantes. And we pray for Spain, we pray for Isaac in the three different places at present where he's preaching. We pray that in each occasion his ministry will be greatly blessed. And Lord, that you would open up the best way forward and help in the decision that will be needed to be made shortly in terms of the call to Seville. We remember, Lord, the congregation of Dervik. We pray for the folk there and their disappointment at the call that was not successful. But we thank you, Lord, for the fact that they got to that stage of making that call. And we pray that they will quickly be able to regroup. Pray for James Blair as the interim moderator, that he will be able to give good help and direction. And we pray that it wouldn't be long before they would be able to be issuing a call again. We pray also for the congregation of Ballylagan within our presbytery and pray, Lord, for help for me in seeking to work there in Ballylagan. And we pray for just this present time with the call having been made to Peter Jemfrey and the call having been spoken to and waiting now for the outcome of that. And pray, Lord, for help in that and for help in whatever the outcome may be. And we pray, Lord, that your work will progress well there. We give thanks for that congregation of your people. And we pray, Lord, that they will know your help and encouragement. We pray for a family just recently bereaved with the funeral taking place yesterday. Pray for Rosemary McCollum after the death of her husband, Greer. And pray, Lord, for your strength for her, having lost her husband of more than 58 years. And we pray, Lord, that she will know your peace and your comfort and your encouragement. And we pray that the folk in the congregation will be able to be a big help to her in these times. Lord, hear these are prayers. We pray that you will work in us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, O God, that through our lives that you might be honored and that your light might be seen in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the psalm that we close with is Psalm 37. We sing from the start of Psalm 37, and it's the first six stanzas that we sing. The tune is Denfield, number 73. Psalm 37, singing from 1 to 6. We're told that we're not to be fretters, for evildoers do not fret yourself on quietly. And be not envious of those who work iniquity, for even like the wilting grass, they wither soon away, and like the green and tender herb, they surely fade away. And then what we are to do? Oh, set your trust upon the Lord, and only do what's good. Continue living in the land, make faithfulness your food. Joy in the Lord, and he will give your heart's desires to you. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust him, he'll see it through. And what will he do? And like unto the light, he will your righteousness display. Your vindication he'll bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. And do not fret because of him who evil does, and still he prospers yet. And we're assured that the Lord knows how to display our righteousness like the light at the brightest part of the day. And so we hope in him and we trust in him, and this is what he does. Psalm 37, the first six stanzas to the tune Denfield 73. We stand to sing these verses and then remain standing for the benediction. Now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all.